I did want to start off this morning by sharing a little bit more about my story that I have not shared before. And I was actually diagnosed growing up with a rarely cured disease, and maybe you are familiar with it. It's this disease called the I once. It plagues everything in my life. Everything growing up, I was always in this state of wanting something more. We would go to Barnes & Noble or Walmart, and we'd go down the toy aisle, and I'd take something to my mom, and I'd say, "Hey, I want this." And then we'd go over to the grocery store, and whatever had the highest amount of sugar on the label, I took it to my mom, and I said, "Hey, I want this." And especially when we went down the cereal aisle, I took her everything in sight, and I said, "I want this." And then on the way home, we would pass by Chick-fil-A, and I'd point it out, and I'd say, "Hey, I want Chick-fil-A." And I heard that phrase that we all hate to hear growing up: "We have food at home." This morning, as we conclude our series on living a legacy and leaving a legacy, we're going to spend some time talking about contentment. And we're going to look at the story of Leah in Genesis chapter 29. And so if you have your Bible, you can flip over there. We're going to be in verse 31 through 34. And this morning, we're going to see a couple of truths from Leah's life that I think teach us a little bit about what she did well in contentment, but also some areas that she maybe didn't quite grasp early on, and that we can learn and living a life of contentment. And so if you are in Genesis 29, I'm going to be in verse 31 through 35. It says this: "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing." Would you join me in prayer? Father God, I pray that your words speak this morning. I pray that we hold it as the highest authority in our life, God, that as we see what you call us into, God, that we are obedient from your word. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you may know that we've spent a couple of weeks talking about the life of Jacob and who he is and what's been happening in his life. If you were with us last week, we talked about this idea of legacy of place, and we talked about him being in Bethel. Well, this story takes place just one chapter after that. He's gone a little bit further down the road, and in his travels, he sees this woman that he believes is just absolutely stunning. Her name is Rachel. He says, "I want to marry that woman." And so he goes and he finds her father. And in that, he goes to her father and says, "Hey, I want to marry Rachel. What is it going to take for me to be able to marry her?" And he says, "Here's the deal. If you work for me for 7 years, then I'll allow you at the end of that 7 years to marry Rachel." And he's like, "Oh, this sounds great." And it says those 7 years were like days to him. I don't know what your dating experience was, if it felt like days to you or years or what the case may be. But to Jacob, it just went by so fast. And so he gets to the end of those 7 years, and they have the wedding. And the day after the wedding, he realizes that he has been tricked into marrying the wrong sister. He's actually ended up marrying Rachel's older sister, Leah. And so he goes back to Laban, and he's like, "Hey, man, what happened? Like, this is not what we agreed to." And Laban says, "Well, in our culture, this is typical. The older sister gets married first, and so we couldn't give you Rachel before we gave you Leah. And so tell you what, at the end of this week, you can marry Rachel too. All I asked in return is that you work for me for 7 more years." And so he agrees and is working off for 7 more years. This is the family situation that Leah is in. We have over here, we have Jacob and Rachel, and they love each other. And then over here we have Leah, who's just kind of on the outside looking in. And this word, as Scripture tells us, Jacob hated Leah. It really more means that he loved her less. And so God sees that and has compassion on Leah because he's a good father, and he enables her to have children. As we talk this morning about contentment, here is where I want us to begin. If we are going to live lives of contentment, then we need to know that the foundation for contentment is believing that God is good. The foundation of contentment is believing that God is good. We see this response from Leah that each time she has a child, she has the opportunity to recognize God's goodness in her life. With Reuben and Simeon, those names mean heard and seen. And so both times as she has those children, she's given the opportunity and she takes those moments to praise God for his provision in her life. She knows that the Lord has seen her, that the Lord has heard her. And so she chooses to praise him for that. God, throughout Scripture, delights in his people knowing about his provision. He loves his children knowing that he is a good God who provides for his children. We see this all throughout the nation of Israel, that at every turn, anytime they need anything, God is quick to provide for them. You think about the wilderness, and as they need food, he provides manna and quail. As they need water, he provides water from the rock. As they need a place to live, he gives them Canaan, the promised land. And so we see this theme throughout Scripture. And it's not just in the Old Testament. We see God give this promise as well in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, you can turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verses 9 through 11, this promise that God is a good God. It says, verse 9, "Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" And so this is the truth of Scripture. God is a good Father who desires to provide good things for his children. And Leah gets to experience this. But there is an important distinction I want us to see here, that God is not good because of the gifts. God is good independent of the gifts. In other words, that God is not just good in the circumstances of Leah's life because he has given a good thing. That does not determine God's goodness. This is true of his nature and his character, that God is good independent of the good things that we see in our lives. David, in Psalm chapter 3, has this view of God's goodness, the view of God's provision in his own life. And he makes some statements about God's goodness. He makes some time to praise God for the good things he sees in his life, but he also acknowledges, even in the bad things, God is still good. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice the statements that David makes here. We look at verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He makes a statement about who he knows God to be, and he allows that to inform what he knows to be true of his situation. If God is a good shepherd, if God is a good provider, then I know that I shall not want. And then the next couple of verses, he takes time just praising God for the good things that he's seen in his life. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So he takes time to praise God for his goodness and the goodness manifest in his life. But he doesn't stop there. Look at the next couple of verses. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though my circumstances are not good, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And he ends with this statement, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David is convicted of the goodness of God, and it's not circumstantial to his life. In the good things, I'm going to praise. In the bad things, I'm going to trust. I'm going to know that God is good in my situation. This is hard. This is hard for us. It is hard to believe that we serve a good God sometimes because the situation and the circumstances around us, if we're so caught up in thinking God is good when my circumstances are good, all of a sudden when our circumstances are bad, it changes our perception of God. And so we have to hold fast to Scripture and hold fast to the truth that God is a good God, period. It doesn't matter our circumstances. God is a good God when we are hurt by others. God is a good God in the middle of heartache. God is a good God when we lose the job. God is good in every circumstance, all of the time. God is good. This is why it is important for us to surround ourselves by a body of believers who are going to remind us of that. That there are going to be times in life where we step back and we start questioning. Is God good? Like, can I trust that? In those moments, my prayer for Legacy Church is that we have brothers and sisters around us who remind us of that truth, that God is good all of the time and come alongside us and remind us of that truth. This is the basis of contentment, that God is good. If that is the foundation of contentment, then we also have the practice of contentment. What does it look like to walk out in contentment every day? And it's this idea that the practice of contentment is the surrender of expectations. The practice of contentment is the surrender of expectations. You can notice in the text how Leah had specific expectations of what God was going to do. Each time she receives a child, the first three times, she says, okay, this is great. This must be for my heart's greatest desire, my husband's affection. Thank you, God. I am going to, instead of focusing on that, I am going to move over here, and I cannot wait to leverage that for my husband's affection in my life. She misses something right in front of her because she expected her satisfaction and her contentment to come from a different place. This happens all throughout the Bible, that we go and we have these expectations of what will bring us satisfaction. And it never works out. You look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had everything that they could ever want. They even got to walk in the presence of God. And then what happens? When Satan comes and tempts them, he says, well, I know you get to be near God, but have you ever thought about being like God? And so they end up falling to this expectation, okay, maybe that's better. Maybe I should do that and walk in that. Same thing happens with Solomon in the Old Testament. Solomon goes before God and makes this request for wisdom, and because God is honored by his request, he gives him so many other good gifts from him as well. And so Solomon has everything. He's got wisdom. He's got relationship with the Lord. He's got these good things from God. And then he starts looking around. He says, oh, the nations around me seem to be doing well. Maybe I'll try. They seem satisfied. Maybe I'm going to try the same thing that they've got going on. Maybe I can give that a try. We look at Ecclesiastes 2 after Solomon has tried everything that the world has offered. He says, it's all vain. It's all worthless. It's not worth it. I pray that our experience and that we would know that in a world that tells us more and more, I think that it's the old Rockefeller quote, right? How much is enough? Just a little bit more, and then I'm going to be satisfied, right? There are not enough jobs with enough meaning. There are not experiences with enough happiness. There are not items with enough worth that can fully allow us to be satisfied. Earthly things will not satisfy spiritual longings. They won't. They're not gonna satisfy us. I think about any time I go to the buffet, right? Texas Day Brazil, best buffet out there. I'll go, and I'll be like, this is gonna satisfy me. I am going to eat so much, and at the end of this, I am going to be fully satisfied. And what happens the next morning every time? One, I feel terrible that night. And then two, the next morning, I'm always hungry again. So it is with the things of this world. If we constantly are looking to earn satisfaction, that we bring things into our life and then we have satisfaction, we're going to end up empty because physical things do not fulfill spiritual needs. Has anybody ever known like what they were getting for Christmas? Like you knew 100% what was happening down the line. My mom got to experience this a lot growing up. My dad would be like, hey, We're getting Mom a purse. Don't tell her. And I'd go, Mom, I have a secret. You're getting a purse. I was about 14. I knew what I was getting for Christmas. It was under the tree. It was just the right size. I was going to get a PlayStation 4. I picked it up. I shook it. It was the right weight. It was the right size. Everything about it was right. So Christmas morning comes around, and I beeline it. I'm like, oh, okay, time to open my PlayStation 4. It's a chessboard. Very disappointed because my expectations were in the wrong place. And so we have to change our expectations. We look at the life of Leah, and we see that her expectation is that the gifts of God were going to lead to her being satisfied by the love of her husband. What would have happened, though, had she taken a step back and looked, she would have noticed that the undying affection, the unconditional love that she was seeking from Jacob was available to her through the Father right then and there. Had she just sat and been there and moved from striving to surrender, she would have seen that God was enough for her, that he was offering his unconditional love to her, his presence in her life, and she would have been satisfied in that. But she was so focused on her satisfaction coming from other places, she just misses it. Satisfaction looks not at the circumstances around us. To say, okay, I know life is going great and I have all of these things, therefore I am satisfied. Satisfaction looks like resting in Jesus Christ as our ultimate one who fills our heart's deepest desires. Satisfaction looks like Paul and Silas, after having been beaten within an inch of their life and thrown in prison, what are they doing? They're singing songs and praying. Nothing about their circumstances say, hey, this is going great. Yet they sit there and are fully satisfied just in the presence of their God. Satisfaction is achieved when we understand that the presence of God is enough to fully satisfy our every desire. Look at me with Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. It says this, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The Lord is my chosen portion. That's enough. Right there. Can I ask you this morning, where are you putting your expectations of contentment? What are the things in your life that you think, okay, well, I have this, so I'm good? Or maybe the areas in your life that you say, well, if I just had that, my neighbor's got it, I want it too, they look pretty happy, so if I have that as well, I'll be satisfied. This is hard for me. This is something that is often convicting to me, that many times I'll go before God and I will say, hey, Lord, I've got some areas I'm not really satisfied in, and make you a deal. I feel like I've given you kind of this area of my life, and so if you'll just bless me in that, and if you'll just bring some contentment from this area of my life, then I'll be good. Like, if you just give me a little bit more blessing, then I'll be happy. Instead of just sitting with Christ, that's enough. That is enough for our satisfaction. What if we shifted our expectations, not looking to God primarily for what he can give to us, but commit to the deeper truth that being in his presence is in itself a greatest gift. The nearness of God, not his blessings, is what ultimately satisfy the soul. Would we just sit in that? I think when we move from striving to surrender, when we have this moment of realization that God is enough, I think what happens is that he gets glory out of this. Notice Leah's response. She says, this time I will praise the Lord. Who gets the credit there? God. There's a famous saying by a pastor that says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When Leah chooses satisfaction, it is God who gets the glory. Judah, this word Judah, means praise. And so in her satisfaction of God, in her contentment of what he has done in her life, he receives the glory. Not just here, but if you fast forward 39 chapters of the Bible, you recognize that Judah is actually in the lineage of Christ. Why Judah? He's got three older brothers who would traditionally be the ones who are in that lineage. And so some theologians have come along and said, well, Judah was fourth in line is kind of because the older three brothers just kind of sinned their way out of that lineage. Read 10 chapters forward, read Genesis 39 in your free time this afternoon. Judah was a terrible person. Just truly, truly awful. Maybe the worst of the oldest four. And so I don't think it's that. I think what is happening here is that we are seeing legacy happen. That in Leah's response, God is glorified not just in this moment, but it's going to be honored later on as well. Her change from striving to surrender ultimately leads to glory of God. She says, this time I will praise the Lord. Nothing in her circumstances changed. The gift is the same. The family situation is the same. It's all the same, but still she chooses, this time I will praise the Lord. What would happen if that was our response collectively? I think people would notice. We live in a culture and a society in America and in Plano, Texas, where it tells us, do a little bit more, get a little bit more, keep striving, keep working, and then one day, once you've worked as hard as you can work, then you'll be satisfied. What if we were countercultural? What if instead of saying, just a little bit more and I'll be good, what if we stepped back and said, the Lord is my portion, I'm satisfied now? I think people would begin to notice. I think that would give us opportunity to introduce them to a risen King who offers us satisfaction. Hey, you're different. Yeah, can I tell you about Christ? It's all that I need. And so we point them back to Jesus. This story is about a good God who gives a son so that his children would have the opportunity to praise his name. A good father who gives a son for the opportunity for his name to be praised. Does that sound familiar? In the Gospels, we see the same thing. A good father sends his son, Jesus Christ, who lives a perfect life, who dies in our place, is raised on the third day, and gives the opportunity for us to come into relationship with him and praise the Father, the one who sent him. I hope that is enough for us. If it's not, I think we have to ask ourselves, is the potency of the gospel true in my life? Like, has it resonated deep enough in my soul that I know that is fully enough? That is all that I need, is relationship with Christ and relationship with the Father. I spent a lot of time this week on, what do we do now? Like, I kept asking myself, what are the next steps? Here, let me give five steps for how to be content, and it'll be great. That's how we'll end the sermon. But as I spent more time with it, I don't think we do anything. I think my encouragement to us today is to be, to step back, to recognize that you have all that you need to be satisfied, and to rest in the risen Savior that we have. Find your contentment in him. Here in a moment, we're going to take communion. And what a beautiful opportunity for us to collectively acknowledge the one who brings us contentment in our life, Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you, while we take the elements, would you spend some time in remembering God's goodness, that he sent his son for you? Would you remember that you can be fully satisfied in Christ? And then would you end by continuously praising the Lord? He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Psalm 24:7, and here's how we're going to end, says this: one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing that I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life. Would his presence be enough for us? Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so good. God, we have seen your goodness on display everywhere in our life, Father. God, I pray that when we see those moments, Lord, that we are so stirred Father, that our only response is praise of your goodness in our life, God. I pray in the hard moments, when we have moments that we don't see you, God, that we are still so convicted in our soul that you are good, that we continuously praise even in the hard situations like Paul and Silas did. God, I pray that we move our expectation from things of this world satisfying us, that God, we wouldn't find joy and find contentment in getting more things or getting more money or getting more whatever it is in our life, God. But I pray that we lay that on the altar and that we just seek your presence in our life, and that is what satisfies us. God, I pray in that, Lord, that we are always stirred to worship you, Father, that when we understand what you have accomplished through your Son on the cross, Lord, that our immediate response is always to point others to you. Father, you're so good. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.